Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of James, and I will be reading James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is James 4, verses 11 and 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that as we come once again to the book of James, that we will come with honest hearts, that don't consider these passages for our neighbors or for others, but we recognize that your word is written for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us all to be honest as we consider your word. Help us all to be submissive to your word. We ask that you would help us to rightly understand your word today. And Father, we thank you for your goodness, that you give us these kind of passages that call us towards holiness and remind us of our place in you, and that remind us of the work that you still have to do in us. In your name we pray, amen. All right, this morning, we are going to be returning to our study of the book of James, and we're going to be looking at James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, which I just read for us. And in the fourth chapter of James, James has discussed the troubles and the conflicts that are frequently found in the church. James has warned us about the dangerous effects of false wisdom. James has warned us about those who seek to lead out of envy or jealousy or selfish ambition. And he's warned us about the fighting and the warring that can go on in the church. And he told us that all of those problems begin inside of our own warring hearts. He told us that the relational problems in the church are the result of this internal war against sin that is going on in our hearts, spilling out into our relationships. And then, in verses 6 through 10, James called us to abandon our pride and to humbly repent of our sin. And now, in verses 11 and 12 of this same chapter, he returns to the topic of how our pride can cause problems in the church. In these verses, James tells us that we should not pridefully set ourselves up as judges over our fellow believers, pronouncing slanderous judgments against them. And when you hear that out loud, you may find yourself surprised that James has to say this, because it just seems obvious. We shouldn't be speaking evil about one another. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we can admit that we're all prone to having a judgmental spirit that can too quickly pronounce judgments against our fellow Christians that can cause both private and public harm. You know, some of you may have either read this series or you may have watched this movie's Anne of Green Gables. And there is a character in those stories named Rachel Lynde. And Rachel Lynde is this kind of town busybody who kind of trades in gossip. She shares her opinions about everyone and about everything pretty freely. She even kind of pridefully boasts that she's known as someone who's never afraid to speak her mind. And so she's kind of quick to jump to conclusions about people, and then she's quick to spread those conclusions around. And Rachel Lynde is such a memorable character because most of us know someone who fits that mold, and because most of us, when we're honest, know that we're guilty of doing those same things. It's easy to be talking with someone and then find yourself kind of casually talking about another Christian's sins, and not with a heart that desires their good, but with hearts full of pride or envy or of malice, or maybe even just talking about another Christian's sin simply out of idle gossip. And we too easily pronounce judgment against them based on their perceived character or on their actions or on their inaction or on their words or on how their kids behave or even based on the state of their house or their yard or their car or their clothes. And we do this with very little thought about the public or private harm that we may be causing. And even worse, sometimes we do this with the public and private harm of them in mind. And in these verses, James tells us that we are all prone. We are all prone to having a judgmental spirit towards other Christians, and that leads us to speak evil against them. And since we know that we all struggle with hearts that are too quick to pronounce judgment against our neighbors, we're going to listen closely to James' words today. So this morning, we're going to walk through this passage together. We're going to look at three reasons as to why we must reject a judgmental spirit that all too willingly speaks against our fellow Christians. And then we're going to look briefly at three things we need to learn from this passage today. So in chapter 3, James began warning us about the dangers of an untamed tongue. And here in chapter 4, James returns to this theme. I'm going to read the beginning of verse 11 again for us. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Do not speak evil against one another." James tells us not to speak evil against one another. And another way to translate that word that the ESV renders as speak evil is slander. To slander someone is to make a false claim against somebody with the intent to damage their reputation. You know, that's the definition of slander, and this is certainly what James has in mind here. But the ESV's use of speak evil is a good choice because it's clear from the context that whether the claim is true or false, we shouldn't speak against somebody knowing and intending that our words will cause them harm. So it's clear in these verses that James is as concerned about our motivations and as concerned about our hearts as he is the words that we use. In this verse, James tells us that we should not speak against someone in order to damage their reputation. And Daniel Doriani tells us that slander can involve, it can involve questioning those in authority with the intention to cause division. It can involve manipulating the truth to make someone look bad. Slander can involve making false accusations. Slander is any sort of attempt to communicate information in such a way that it is damaging to someone else. And he goes on to say that slander is the tool of those who have envy and jealousy and selfish ambition in their hearts. These are those who we were warned of earlier in chapter 4. And slander and speaking evil of others can be a tool that is used to accomplish revenge. It can be a tool that is used to make us feel better about ourselves as we make others look worse. It can be a tool that is used to make yourself look better in the eyes of others. Slander can simply be the result of a love for gossip. But unchecked, you know, the warning that James gives us is that unchecked slander and speaking evil about others can absolutely wreck the fellowship of a church. And knowing this, James tells us that we should not speak evil against others, especially against other Christians. And in verses 11 through 12, James gives us three reasons as to why we should not speak evil against our fellow believers. And so we're going to look at those three reasons as we walk through the passage this morning. And so the first reason as to why we should not speak evil against a fellow believer is because to speak evil against another Christian breaks the royal law. It breaks the royal law. Listen to verse 11 again. It says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." James says that to speak evil, which means that you are speaking of someone with the goal of doing harm to them, when we speak evil, not only of that person, we're also speaking evil of the law. And one of the confusing aspects of this passage is that as James talks about the law in these verses, he's talking about multiple aspects of the law. And most commentators agree that one of James' main concerns is that seeking to harm another believer with our words is breaking what James calls the royal law. I'm going to read this. This is James 2, verse 8. It says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." So James introduces the law to love your neighbor as yourself as the royal law in chapter 2. And most of the issues that James addresses from then on speak to sins that are against that law. When we speak evil against others, when we slander others, we are guilty of not loving our neighbor, and we're actually guilty of trying to harm our neighbor. So to speak evil against another Christian, whether it's true or not, is to speak against this royal law of loving our neighbors as ourselves, because to slander another Christian in the hopes of harming their status or their position, or to make yourself look better, or to make yourself feel better, or even just to pass the time, is to reject this law. So the first reason that James gives us as to why we should not speak evil against a fellow believer is because to speak evil against another Christian breaks this royal law. The second reason that James gives us as to why we should not speak evil against a fellow believer is because to speak evil against another Christian is to place yourself above the law. Right? It's to place yourself above the law. I'm going to read verse 11 again. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So in this verse, James tells us that not only are we speaking evil against the law when we speak evil against another Christian, we are also judging the law. Someone who is a doer of the law is someone who submits to God's commands, and it's someone who seeks to obey God's commands. When you seek to harm someone by slandering them, you're breaking God's laws, and you're judging God's law. And Kent Hughes explains that by breaking the law, you judge that it doesn't matter. He says by deciding that you're not going to keep God's laws, by slandering someone, by speaking evil against them, you're judging for yourself that that law doesn't apply to you, that it doesn't matter. Another commentator says, such a person becomes a judge of the law and sits himself outside and above the law. Thus, the law is not kept, but is distorted. And one of the things that we need to understand is that the Bible doesn't forbid judgment. There are actually times when the Bible tells us to judge others, and we're going to look at those times towards the end when we talk about what it means to judge rightly. The Bible doesn't forbid judgment, but it does forbid possessing a judgmental spirit. It forbids an attitude of the heart that stops assessing itself and turns its attention to spotting the sins in others. And a person with a judgmental spirit has ceased to trouble themselves with doing the law and has pridefully placed themselves over the law as they judge other people against the law that they are now ignoring. And King Hughes explains that what is forbidden in the Bible is not judgment, but what is forbidden is what's forbidden is a critical and censorious spirit that judges everyone and everything, seeking to run others down. So when we speak evil against another Christian, we place ourselves above the law by living a lifestyle of pronouncing judgment on others while living as if those same laws don't apply to us. So the second reason that James gives us why we shouldn't speak evil about other Christians is that when we do speak evil against another Christian, we're placing ourselves above the law. And then the third reason that James gives us as to why we should not speak evil against a fellow believer is because to speak evil against another Christian is to place yourself in the place of God. It's to place yourself in the place of God. I'm going to read verse 12 for us again. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James says that there is only one lawgiver and judge. And the point that he is making is that we're not it. The one lawgiver and judge is the one who is able to save and to destroy. That's not us, right? What he just described isn't us. And here again, what we see is that James is very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And this is an Old Testament reference to God. I'm going to read one of those references. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It says, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world." So throughout the Old Testament, we read that God is the one who has the power to save, and that he is the one who has the power to destroy. But this description of God isn't limited to only the Old Testament. We also read this in the words of Jesus. I'm going to read, this is Matthew 10, 28. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." You know, in this verse, James is telling us that when we appoint ourselves as judges over our neighbors, we're putting ourselves into a position that only God should occupy. God is the only one with the authority and the power and the unchanging moral perfection to judge the hearts and souls of humankind. And James tells us that God is the only one who should judge. And then he says, but who are you to judge your neighbor? In our pride, you know, we have sought to hold a position that only belongs to God. And we're not suited for that position, because until we die, we are all going to struggle with sin. And that means that you and I aren't in a position to judge. We're in a position to be judged. And not only are we bad judges because of our sin, we're bad judges because, unlike God, we're limited. We're limited. We can't see into the heart and souls of other men. You know, Kent Hughes says we can judge external sins, but only imperfectly. And we certainly don't know the heart of another. God, however, knows every subtlety. So you and I don't have the authority or the power or the moral integrity to place ourselves in this position of God. And so the third reason that James gives us in these two verses as to why we shouldn't speak evil against a fellow believer is because to speak evil against another Christian is to place yourself in the position of God. And this passage has been a hard one to study this week. And part of that is because we live in a culture that simultaneously rejects any judgment while judging everyone else. And unfortunately, that culture exists inside the church as well. Not one of us wants the law applied to us by someone else. But we are all too quick to pronounce judgments against our fellow Christians that can cause them both public and private harm. And so James tells us that we shouldn't do this. And then he gives us three reasons why we shouldn't do this. You know, when we speak evil against our fellow Christians, we are failing to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are placing ourselves above the law, and we are seeking to occupy a place that is only meant for God. And as you read this, you see that while we may approach this sin casually, James is once again telling us that something that we consider to be a small thing, like slandering another person, is actually a serious sin, that it is too destructive to the church to be ignored. And so before we leave this morning, we're going to take just a few minutes to talk about three things that we need to learn from James' words today. And the first thing that we need to learn from James' words today is this. We must learn to judge rightly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 famously says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And I say famously because people love to quote this verse if someone tries to call them out for their sin. And people take that passage and they say that God says there's never a time when we should make a judgment about another person. But if you read on in chapter 7, you see that this isn't the case. Jesus tells them first to address their own sins, and then they'll be more able to help their brother. And like James, Jesus forbids placing yourself above the law as a judge of others and stopping and ceasing to look at your own heart. And I'm going to read this. This is Kent Hughes. This is what he says about this. He says, "Jesus does not forbid judgment. Rather, he forbids flagrant sinners from exercising it while refusing to deal with the sin in their own lives." So in James 4, verses 11 and 12, James tells us not to wrongly pass judgment on others. He tells us not to elevate ourselves above God's law and into a position that belongs to God. And yet we know from other passages in Scripture that that not all judging is condemned by Scripture. So then the question is, well, what does right judging look like? How do we judge rightly? And there, so we're going to look at a few passages in Scripture, because there's many times in Scripture when we're told to exercise judgment. And I want us to look at just a few of those times to kind of help us see what does it mean? What does it look like? And, you know, how can we judge rightly? So first, we see that we are told to judge the fruits of those who seek to lead and teach. We're told to judge the fruits of those who seek to lead and teach. And there are many passages that tell us this, but I want to return to Matthew 7. Because in Matthew 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So in the same chapter as "Judge not that you be not judged," we're told to beware false teachers and to judge the lifestyle and the teaching of those who seek to be leaders in the church. And then the second way we see this, we see that we are told to judge our fellow Christians. We're told to judge one another. I'm going to read a few of those passages. This is Titus chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. It says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." And here's another one. This is Luke 17, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." So these are just two of the examples in the New Testament that tell us that we actually are to judge our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we see that not all judging is forbidden by the Bible. And in some ways, that actually makes it harder for us. You know, if the Bible just said, "Don't ever judge anyone," then it would be really easy for us to see where that line is drawn. It wouldn't be easy to follow it, right? But it would be easy to at least see the line and know what we're not supposed to do. But instead, we have What we have are commandments to judge the fruits of false teachers, to judge the lives of false teachers. We have passages that tell us to look at the life of a brother and sister, and if we see sin, we're supposed to recognize it as sin and to talk to them about it. And then we also have a command to reject a judgmental heart that pridefully rejoices in its position as a judge and that speaks open slander against other Christians. And that's why we need to learn this second thing today. The second thing that we need to learn from James' words today is this. We must learn to rightly address sin in the life of a fellow believer. We need to learn to rightly address sin in the life of a fellow believer. And this right here is one of the main differences between rightly judging and sinfully judging. The Bible doesn't forbid us from ever noticing that and then speaking about someone's sin. In fact, it gives us instructions on how to address these sins the right way. I'm going to read Galatians 6:1. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians 2:15. It says this, "Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." They're speaking of someone who's in sin. And then I'm going to read Matthew 18:15-17. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So in these verses, we're essentially taught that when we see sin in someone's life, we're to do the opposite of slander. We're supposed to do the very opposite of speaking evil and slander. We are to go to them in love, not treating them as an enemy, but warning them as a brother. We are to go to them in person, not spreading our judgments about them around the church first. We are to correct them in a spirit of gentleness. And you see that making this sin public is the very last thing you should do, only after you've followed the other steps laid out in Scripture, especially in Matthew 18. So James is not saying that we will never recognize sin in the life of a fellow Christian. His concern is that we stop slandering and we stop speaking evil and we stop pronouncing judgment publicly in a way that brings harm to this person, whether we're intending to bring harm to them or not. And so we need to learn from the Bible the right way to address the sins of others. How do we actually approach them about this? And then the third thing we need to learn from James' words today is this. We must learn to keep our own need for forgiveness in mind. You know, we must learn to keep our own need for forgiveness in mind. You know, as James addresses the sin of pride that causes us to set ourselves up as judges over others, he says, "But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Yeah, when we develop a judgmental spirit or a judgmental attitude where we get into the habit of ignoring our own sins while constantly calling out the sins of others, you know, it's obvious that we've lost sight of the truth that we are daily in need of God's forgiveness. Because when we live as those who know that they have been forgiven much, we won't be able to have this attitude towards others. And I'm going to read, this is Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. It says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So when we live in the daily remembrance that the Lord has forgiven us and is continuing to forgive us for our sins, then we will bear with one another with hearts that are full of compassion instead of pride, with hearts that are full of kindness and humility and patience instead of seeking to do harm, instead of hearts that are full of envy and malice. When we remember that Christ has forgiven us much, we will have hearts that reject a spirit of judgmentalism as we forgive one another, as we've been forgiven. So this morning, as we consider James' words for us today, and these are two very short verses, but they are very complicated. They're very hard for us to live. So as we consider James' words for us today, let us work hard to be honest with ourselves. Let's work hard to put aside our sinful habits of just casually speaking evil against our neighbors. And let us look to God's word. Let's look to God's word to teach us how we can love one another well. You know, how can we love one another well by judging rightly, by rightly addressing sin, and by always remembering that we have been gathered together into the church, not because of our superior holiness, but because we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven much through the love and sacrifice of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who laid down his life, right, so that we can know and share that forgiveness. And so we are called together as God's people, not because we're all alike or that we're all doing really well or that we're all perfect. We're called together because we have been chosen by God. His love has been poured out on us, and we have been found forgiveness in the blood of Christ. And so as we come together, we extend that forgiveness to one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We confess and we know that we are far too casual about the words we use about one another, that we are much quicker to see sin in someone else than we are in our own hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom as we consider your word, knowing that we actually have a much harder call than just to not judge ever, but we actually have this very difficult call to judge at times, but to judge with right hearts, motivated by love for one another, that we are called to judge, but then to approach one another with love and concern and compassion and care and kindness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and grace for one another as we consider how we can live these live your word out in our relationships with one another. Lord, we thank you that you have already shown us an incredible example of forgiveness against us who have done so much in our own sin and rebellion against you. Lord, we thank you for that forgiveness. We thank you for just those daily reminders that we are greatly in need of it still. May I pray, Lord. Amen.